Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1 and hold your place there for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. I want to take you down a road this morning and share with you something that happens in the life of the believer, something that should happen in your life and in mine. How many of you would agree with me today that the Lord did not save us for us to remain as babies? He did not save us for us not to grow, but He saved us that we might become what He desires for us to be. And what He desires for us to be is fully mature sons and daughters of God. We are going to springboard from an New Testament scripture to an Old Testament one. But first, I want to mention a word that the Apostle Paul spoke. We're not going to turn there. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, most of us would not feel very comfortable telling someone that, would we? Follow me as I follow Christ. And yet, that is actually the desire of the Lord's heart, is that we would walk so closely with Him that we would be able to tell people, I'm walking after the Lord, I am serving the Lord. So follow me as I set a pattern here. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. You know, the Bible, when it speaks of Elijah, the New Testament, the Word says that Elijah was a man like you and I. And yet he prayed great prayers and called down fire from heaven, shut up the heavens for 3.5 years that there would be no rain, and then prayed and the rain came again. Likewise, the Apostle Paul is not some super giant, though he is an incredible man of God, and the greatest missionary the world has ever known. But nevertheless, he is a man like you and I, but he is a man through whom God did mighty things. And it was the Lord's desire to show Himself strong in Paul's life. And likewise, it is the Lord's desire to show Himself strong in your life. And he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now, we're going to sort of go into the heart of what Paul meant by that. And I want you to look in Galatians 1. Verses 11 through 17, and let me give a disclaimer or a definition before we go any further. We speak often of the revelation of Christ. When I speak of the revelation of Christ, I am not speaking of some new word, some new revelation outside of Scripture. But what I am speaking of is as Christ is revealed to us. How many of you know that you did not become born again unless there was a revelation of Christ to your heart? You remember just as Peter said to the Lord, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, blessed are you. You did not receive that from man, but it was revealed to you from my Father in heaven." Likewise, you can't understand this word. You can't just decide to become a Christian. It's when the Lord shows you, when that day that the cross becomes precious to you and it's revealed, it's open to you, and you understand, this is what the Lord is saying, and you're drawn to Him. The Bible says that we can't even come to Him unless we are first drawn to Him. And so we come to the Lord as we receive revelation of the Lord. And our life, our walk with God, is a walk of receiving deeper and fuller revelation as we go to the Word of God. And He's unveiled for us. And He's unveiled to us. And we're going to see where we go with that as we come to this passage of Scripture. But the revelation of Christ is the revealing of Christ to the inner man. The revelation of Christ to the inward man. And Paul came to know the gospel by revelation. What do I mean by that? Paul came to know the gospel by revelation. Now, I said a moment everyone comes to Christ by revelation, and that's true. Peter received revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Paul is an exception, or an exceptional person in the New Testament, in that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He received a direct revelation of Christ from the Lord. And then he went and he was alone with the Lord. And took what I believe was happening was that he took the Old Testament scriptures, because Paul was a student of the Old Testament. And as he went and he was alone with God for an extended period of time, the Word says he didn't go and confer with men. He didn't receive this from man. But as he went to the Word of God, all of those beautiful types and shadows in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, God just revealed to him the fullness of the gospel to the Apostle Paul. I need to move quickly, but Paul wrote something like 2/3 of the New Testament. And what I want you to see is that he wrote things that the other apostles did not write. He knew things that Peter, James, and John had not even begun to understand, because God revealed to him the great depths and the great mystery of the gospel. We find in the book of Romans great truths that aren't revealed by Peter, James, or John. We find them expounded by the Apostle Paul. We find his writings to be of great, great depth, and he has great, great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that what he preached, though it is in harmony with everything else in the Word of God, it is distinguishable from the messages that Peter, James, and John and the others brought. And Paul even referred to it as my gospel. As I came to you and preached my gospel to you, because he had received it from the Lord. And so he said, follow me as I follow Christ, because he knew things to a great, great depth that others did not. Now in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Isn't that amazing? But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, now here is where I want you to begin to zero in, because this is going to be the heartbeat of where we're going this morning. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, look at this line, to reveal his son in me. Now on the Damascus Road, Jesus was revealed to him. Amen? But he says that it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so Paul says that the revelation of Christ, that Jesus, God's desire was that Christ be revealed in him. And so I want to make a statement that's true also for you and me, that will be explained as we go along this morning. And it is this. The goal of the revelation of Christ to the inner man is to produce a revelation of Christ in the inner man. You may say, I don't understand that, but you will. The goal of the revelation of Christ to the inner man is to produce a revelation of Christ in the inward man. No one seemed to have this revelation like Paul did at the time. He expressed it in many different ways. He talked about being so united with Christ that he said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. But Jesus Christ now lives in me. And what he said was not just for him. For see how he prayed for others in the churches. Turn with me over to chapter 4, verse 19. To this amazing little verse. Chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. Wow. What is the apostle saying here? We will open it up a little more, but let me just repeat. Jesus is not just revealed to you, but he is to be revealed in you. His desire is not that we be babies, but that we become fully mature sons and daughters of God, because Christ has been formed in us, and as Christ is formed in us, we become more and more like him. And so now I want to take you into a place where I would ask you to use your imagination for a moment, nothing New Age. But I want you to imagine with me. I want you to see this in your mind. I want you to see your heart, your inward man, as a chamber. And there's a door into that chamber. Before we look into that door, let me tell you that when I was a kid, I became fascinated with photography and developing film. You know, nowadays, I love it. Everything's digital. You don't have to send your film off and pay for it to be developed anymore. How many of you are old enough to remember and you like that? Yes. And so I know most of you don't. But I wanted to develop my own film, and so I got the materials that I needed, and I would close the bathroom door and tape it off with masking tape and then put stuff over the window so that no light could come in, because you can't have any outside light. You can only have the light that you need on the inside. And so you would take the film first and you would develop it. You had a red light, which would not produce an image on anything, and you could see by that red light, but you would develop the film in a tray of solution. And then you had something similar to a little projector apparatus that you took the negative and you projected through it onto your piece of photographic paper and exposed it to the light through the negative for just a second. And then you put that in a solution and just amazingly watch the image just slowly emerge and watch it develop until it's clear and bright. And you had the photograph, you had the image of the thing of which you had taken the picture. Now, I want to take you back to this chamber in your heart. And I want you to imagine the door into the chamber to your heart. And there's nothing in the chamber, but the door swings open and suddenly the face of Christ, shining with the light of God, is looking into that chamber within your heart. Now, again, the word revelation means an unveiling. When we talk about the book of Revelation, it's not the book of Revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servant John, and through John, to the churches. It is the revealing. It is the unveiling. It is the taking the lid off in the Greek. It is the opening up that we might behold that which God desires to show us. And so this unveiling of Christ, the door of your heart, this chamber, is opened up. And you are seeing from the inside the face of Christ, and it is being revealed to your inner man. It's shining into the chamber, into your inner man. But on the wall, the back wall of the chamber, inside your heart, there is a sheet of photographic film. And the longer the door remains open and the face of Christ shines into the chamber, there is an image that is being revealed on the photographic film on the inside of your heart, and the longer the face of Jesus shines into that chamber, the more and more that image of Christ emerges and becomes a reality. And so you have the same thing that the Apostle Paul has spoken of. You have Christ being revealed to your inner man, and at the same time being revealed inside of your inner man. Are you with me so far? He's being revealed to you so that he may be revealed in you. And the image of Christ is being formed on the inside of you. There is a distinct image of Christ that is being formed inside the chamber. It grows with clarity and contrast. First, he was unveiled and shining into the chamber. Now he is being formed in the chamber. Now, here's the beautiful part. If someone outside now that he's being and has been formed on the inside, opens the door and looks inside, now what they see is the radiant face of Christ on the inside, shining back out, being revealed to them. And so the Lord desires that Christ would be revealed, first of all, to us as you come to Christ, and then he would be formed in us, and that he would be on the inside of you, so that then you are able to express that image of Christ. It overflows out of your life to those around you. Now, our illustration falls short because it's only an image inside a chamber and it's not a living reality. But in you, it's a living reality as Christ is formed in you. The Bible says that as we receive revelation of Christ into the inner man, he dwells there, and our spirit begins to take on his likeness. And we must have more and more of the light of Christ in order for us to possess more and more of his likeness in the inner man. Because what is his desire? His desire is to bring us to maturity, to sons and daughters of God. The goal is for the King of Kings to be totally revealed, not only to us, I know I'm repeating that a lot, but I want you to get it. Not only revealed to us, but in us as sovereign Lord, as King of Kings. You know, I know that you've heard me preach this many times, that to accept Jesus as Savior and not accept Him as Lord is foreign to the Word of God. You don't accept Jesus. Some people say, oh, I accepted Him as Savior, and oh, now I'm accepting Him as Lord. They may come to a deeper understanding, but the whole concept is wrong. He is Savior, and He is Lord, and we receive Him. We receive Him as Savior and Lord. However, there is, within our life, a progression as we grow, because the Bible says that when we first come to the Lord, that we are babes in Christ. We are not fully mature, and we grow in the things of the Lord. We are often selfish and self-centered. We want our own way, and the Apostle Paul called that reality being a baby in Christ. We are fleshly, and the flesh must give way to the Spirit and be developed into the likeness of Christ. So there is, in effect, when we understand all of that and we hear that kind of strange word that the Apostle Paul says. He said, I'm praying for all of you because Christ has already been revealed to you. You've come to Christ. Now I'm praying like someone giving birth in travail. I agonize in prayer until Christ is formed in you and is shining out from you, because He is King inside of you, because He is Lord inside of you, because the flesh nature has been put down and Christ reigns and rules through your heart and you live and walk a life of victory. We know, as silly as this sounds, that Christ being formed in you doesn't mean that Jesus, when you receive Him, comes in like a baby in a manger and then has to grow up inside of you. That's not what Paul is saying at all. But He has to be revealed to us. He has to grow. The love of Christ has to grow in us. Our heart must yield to Him and have more and more understanding of Him from the Word of God, so that He is increasingly revealed not only to us, but in us, and becoming what He desires us to be inside of us. Growing within us so that we eventually not only have Him revealed to us, but in us. As we reflect Him back out to others and we begin to look like Him. Now, I want to take you to just a great Old Testament story that illustrates this. 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. To a historical event in the timeline of Israel's kings. 2 Kings chapter 11, we want to see this concept taken a little further in our hearts as we just use this story to illustrate it, because we're going to see the king revealed in the inner chamber, and we're going to see him enthroned in power, and the corresponding work of grace where he is enthroned and crowned as king within us and revealed as the king in us and through us. So I take you to the story of Joash, little boy who first as a baby is hidden away and then at 7 years of age becomes king of Israel. Let's read verses 1-3. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Let me just stop there and tell you, this is one wicked woman. It's believed that she is related to Ahab and Jezebel through Ahab. And she is determined to have her own way. She is a picture to us of self-centeredness, of control, and of a usurping of authority. She saw that her son was dead, who was the heir to the throne of Israel. Her husband had died, who was the king. And now her son comes up and takes the place of kingship. And now the son dies, so she's left. She's now the queen on the throne. She wants to take that place. But look at what she does. She arises, it says, and destroyed all the royal heirs. Again, this was one wicked woman, because there were many sons. And she had her sons destroyed. She had her offspring destroyed that she might retain the place of authority and power. She was not one to give up easily. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, her sister, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Now, she didn't know that he was hidden. She thought that he was killed with all of the rest. And so we have this young child who is saved from this murderous woman. And then in verse 4, well, let's go to verse 3 again. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord. He's now moved to the temple along with the sister while Athaliah reigned over the land. So now Joash, who is the rightful heir, Joash is taken and he is hidden in the house of the Lord, hidden away with the priest of God. And they know that he's there. Athaliah thinks that he's dead, and she has now set herself up to rule and reign over Israel. In verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, this is the high priest, sent and brought the captains of hundreds, these are Levites, these are other priests, of the bodyguards and the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. So now the king is revealed in the inner chamber, in the house of the Lord, the king is revealed to the priests. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One third shall be at the gate of Sur, and one third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So Jehoiada the priest stations guards with weapons. And let me just rephrase this in the language of Scripture. So that no weapon formed against this temple and its king would prosper. How many of you are grateful that when you came to the Lord, the Bible says that He set ministering spirits for you. And the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? And I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that no weapon formed against this temple and its king could prosper. But the king has not yet been revealed in the kingdom. He is in the temple and all those on the inside are learning of him. He sets his angels guard over you. In verse 6 it says, you shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. Now, if you will just allow me the liberty, I know the historical context. I know that this is a historical event. But I believe the Lord has an illustration in it for us. And if you will allow Jehoiada the priest to just be a picture of the Holy Spirit for you for a moment. Here in the inner chamber, the king has now been brought and revealed to the inner chamber. He's in the house of God. But he's not been revealed in the kingdom. He has not come to maturity. He is not made or crowned king yet. And there is another existing. There's Athaliah who is ruling and reigning. She is a usurper of authority in the kingdom. And she is a wicked, wicked woman. And there is Jehoiada the priest who is a picture of the Holy Spirit who is overseeing this thing and who is bringing this king, who is putting him in a place there in the inner chamber and is going to reveal him when the time is right. Jehoiada has a plan. And when you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit had a plan for you. And you may not like this because it's our nature not to like it. But the Holy Spirit's plan for you is to overthrow your flesh. To overthrow your flesh nature. When I speak of flesh, I'm speaking of the old man. I'm speaking of what you were before you were born again. But when we come to the Lord, the Bible says there is a war between the spirit within us and the old flesh nature. And that God wants to have preeminence through Christ and through His Spirit in our lives. Jehoiada has a plan which involves the overthrowing of the usurped authority in the kingdom. Guess who's been ruling all this time? You already know. It's Athaliah. She is a usurper. Do you understand? she is not the legal authority who is supposed to be on the throne. Joash is the recognized legal authority who is supposed to be on the throne. She is a usurper. And may I tell you this morning that your old flesh nature is not the legal authority who's supposed to be in control of your life. The Spirit of God is the legal authority over your life. And every time the flesh raises up, it is a usurper of the authority of God. Oh, Athaliah, she parades around the kingdom. She's self-centered. She will destroy anyone who stands in her way. And listen to this, her own glorification is the only thing that matters. We don't like to hear this about ourselves, but that's all that matters to your flesh too. Your own glorification. The flesh wants you to be puffed up with pride, to have self-will, to determine the course of your own life, and to be self-centered. That's all the flesh wants. That's all Athaliah wanted. But I would tell you this morning that the temple, here in this passage of Scripture, the temple can never be what it was ordained to be unless she is overthrown and the king is revealed. And I would say to you this morning, those of you who desire genuine revival in your hearts, this is the path. It is the overthrow of the flesh through repentance and bowing to the Word of God and exalting Christ as King within your own heart, so that He is revealed. Reckoning it so, as the Apostle Paul says in Southern language. He said, I reckon these things to be so. That means I count it so, that I am crucified with Christ. Therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Jesus must be King. He must be King if we're to walk with Him. If we're to be mature sons and daughters of God, in order for Him to be King, His revelation must not only come to you, as it did when you were saved, but be formed in you until it becomes part of who you are. And it's revealed in the inward man. In verses 11 and 12, his plan begins to come together. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son. Understand that this is the fullness of time. There was a determined time that the son was now, or the king was now old enough to be revealed and to be crowned as king. And gave him the testimony. Let me back up. I don't think I read all of it. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. That's the law of God, the covenant. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. You've got to understand, these were hundreds of people. There was a great shout of praise that went up. Long live the king. There was praise for the king of Israel. And we'll see why that's important in just a moment. And so the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ in us as king, for him to be exalted in our lives. Joash now is crowned at 7 years of age. And remember, notice who brings him out. Who brings him out? Jehoiada. Our emblem of the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. And may I just take you down this road for a minute. Though the Holy Spirit does many, many things in Scripture and in our life, I want to be sure that you understand this. The primary role, purpose and goal, job and function of the Holy Spirit is not to give you goosebumps, not to make you speak in tongues, not to cause you to fall out in the Spirit, not to cause you to have trances, dreams, or visions, or any of these things. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to present Christ, to reveal Christ. Jesus said He will take that which is mine and He will reveal it to you. And anytime you get away from that, you start getting into danger. The Holy Spirit's role is to give you a deeper revelation of Christ, to make Christ look great to you, to bring Him out as Jehoiada does here and present Him, put a crown on His head and cause you to see Jesus that way. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. Not that He can't work miracles and do many other things, but this is His primary role and function. And when he comes out and all of the priests see him, It's a great shout of praise. We see it pictured again for us on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter described what was happening when all of these people were praising and making all this commotion in the streets of Jerusalem. Peter said, speaking of Jesus, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. Praise. The glorification, the adoration of Christ, the adoration of God. And it's the same pattern in our lives. This is often how people who maybe when they came to the Christ, they didn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit. This is how the fullness of the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. It's when a man or a woman comes to the end of himself or herself. You understand, this was the end of the temple, of the glory of God in the temple, of worship in the temple, of everything, if it were not for Jehoiada and Joash. Likewise, apart from the work of Christ being revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, it's your end. You come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of yourself and you turn to the Lord and you allow Him to be exalted. You see Him as Peter described on the day of Pentecost. You begin to truly see Him exalted, crowned as King in your life. You begin to praise Him and make room in your heart for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Christ is revealed to the inward man and then in the inward man. A man or a woman responds and loves Jesus Christ. And the more he loves Him, the more you love Him, the more Christ is revealed to your inward man. And you see, they handed Him, they put the crown on His head and they hand Him the law, the testimony. Because Christ and His Word cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. Christ and His Word are exalted together on the throne of your heart. And there's true adoration. And there's a life inside of you that now reflects Christ back out to those around you. So what happens to Athaliah? What happens to that old flesh nature that's been ruling the kingdom till now? Well, Jehoiada isn't through yet. Because, beloved, there cannot be two competing for rulership in the kingdom. In verses 13 through 16, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people of the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. It's a picture of praise and worship in the heart of the believer. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord." I want you to picture Athaliah for a moment when all of this great commotion begins. She's over in her royal palace and she hears praise. She hears them shouting the name of Joash. She hears them shouting, "Long live the king." And she doesn't even know there is a king. She's the queen on the throne and she doesn't know Joash has survived. But let me tell you, this is what motivates Athaliah. She hears praise being offered and it's not being offered to her. It draws her out of her residence to come see what's taking place so that she can deal with it. Don't think for a moment that Athaliah is going to ignore someone else receiving praise. And don't think for a moment that your flesh is going to go away quietly while you exalt and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in another place in the New Testament, in King James language, I'm going to say it this way, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That means within you, you have the new nature. You're born again. You're a son or daughter of God. But that old flesh nature still wars against you. And it says that one lusts against the other. What that means is they're jealous of each other. The Spirit of God dwelling within you, in your redeemed human spirit, the Spirit of God is jealous with a godly and holy jealousy over your life because of the plan that the Holy Spirit has for your life, because He wants good things for you and He knows what's best for you. But the flesh, like Athaliah, can't stand for something else to receive praise because it wants to receive everything. It wants to control your life in order that you would be bound up, in order that you would fall into things that are destructive, because the flesh will only lead you into places that you don't need to go. Athaliah again is drawn to the sound. She is animated by Satan. And beloved, your flesh nature is animated by Satan. You know, the New Testament in the book of James, we're told that just one part of our flesh nature, our tongue, when it speaks not by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that it is set on fire by hell itself. That's what the flesh does. It wants you to receive glory, just like Athaliah. It wants you to be filled with pride. It wants you to be the center of your own universe. It wants you to rule and reign, rather than to be led by the King who dwells within you. Athaliah comes and she cries out, "Treason, treason," and that's what your flesh nature does. Treason, treason. The flesh will say, "Let me reason with you." The flesh will say, "I own this part of you, just leave that alone." The flesh will say, "We've always had this agreement, you and I, you know." The flesh will say, "You can give Christ partial allegiance, but leave this part of the kingdom for me." But brothers and sisters, there can be no agreement between light and darkness. Jehoiada, our picture of the Holy Spirit, sentences Athaliah to be executed and sends the army after her. Isn't it good to know that that is the Lord's opinion of your flesh nature? That He puts a death warrant out on your old nature? And here is the truth. The more Christ is revealed, not just to you, but in you as King, the more you can say with Paul, who understood this, turn back to Galatians to 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. My Athaliah is put under. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My flesh," in other words, "has been identified with Jesus in death. And I choose the King who sits on the throne. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, church, types and shadows always fall short. So in our story, we have the absolute death of Athaliah, never to be heard from anymore. Not so with you and I. Every day is a putting to death of the flesh. Every day is an agreeing with the Holy Spirit that that flesh nature is to be put under the knife. Every day is choosing Christ as King in our lives, to walk with Him, that He would receive glory and honor in our lives. But it is to say, as the Apostle Paul did, "It pleased God to reveal His Son in me, not just to me." Now, in closing, I want to bring you to something that we're not going to turn to any more scriptures for the sake of time. But as you study the New Testament and the writings of Paul, you find Paul addressing people as babes in Christ, as children, as sons and daughters, as mature sons and daughters of God. And in the Greek, there are specific words that are used, and they are words that the Greeks understood to be stages of development in the life of a child. And what I want to do is just describe these to you, and let you sit and listen along with me. Say, "Lord, what am I? Where am I in my development? Where am I in this thing of Christ being not only revealed to me, but in me and being formed in me, that I might take on His character, His likeness, that I may be pleasing to Him? The first word is the word nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S, which means infant. Infant. Paul told the church at Corinth that they were babes in Christ, that they by then they ought to be teachers, but instead he said, I'm having to feed you milk when you should be receiving solid meat. And see, there's this process in the Christian life. A baby has no power of speech, does not know how to use speech correctly yet. They do not yet know the Word of God. A babe in Christ does not yet fully know the Word of God, and they're strongly motivated by their flesh. How many of you know babies can be very, very selfish? Mine, mine. They are self-centered. And self-centered Christians, like infants, need constant supervision. They're still bound by many things and are easily deceived and moved about. You can trick a baby pretty easily. They need knowledge and experience and the work of the Lord in the inner man to bring them to maturity. And the second one is a toddler and a youth. It's one word in Greek, P-A-I-D-I-O-N, paidion, which speaks of toddlers all the way up to any child which has not reached puberty, but is a youth. This second stage of development is referred to in the Greek, referring to a half-grown boy or girl. They know just enough to get into trouble. Remember, we're to be letting the Lord speak to us as to where we are in our walk with Him. They know just enough to get into trouble, and they have learned how to get things that they want. This stage of spiritual development is seen in the believer who is always trying to use his or her faith to get things. How many of you know, praise God, as Brother Paul said during the Lord's Supper, God has been so faithful to provide our needs. But the baby Christian and then the toddler Christian, often they gravitate to ministries that are, it's all about give me, give me, give me. I want to use my faith to see something manifest in the earth. Let me use faith in order to get something from God. Not understanding that in maturity, there are much bigger things on the heart of God that He wants to draw us into. Toddlers will swallow almost anything that you put in their mouth, and they're still immature. They want their own way. Unlike the infant, they have begun to make decisions on their own. The spiritual paidion must learn that without Christ, they can do nothing. They must experience yet the breaking of the will and the crucifixion of the flesh in order to know the power of God to live for Him. The third one is the teenager. So my apologies to the teenagers in here. This is technon in the Greek. They have matured somewhat, especially in knowledge, but they have much yet to learn through wisdom and experience. Teenagers are emotionally motivated, and they declare things with their mouths which they cannot back up. They often act impulsively without weighing the outcome, and they are motivated by circumstances and the moment. These teenage years are danger years in the natural and in the spiritual. These technons are demanding, and they want to be treated as adults, and they think they know everything. They don't want responsibility, accountability, or submission to authority. They do want independence, money, the car, and excitement. How many Christians are stuck in their teenage years? Because they cannot yet rule their emotions and submit to God and submit to godly authority, they continue to live as roller coaster Christians. And just like teens, they will tackle monumental projects with tremendous zeal. But because they do not yet know the source of their power, they soon crash and burn. Is that you? The next one is the mature son. This is not the perfectly mature son, but this is the son at around 30 years of age. In the Greek, it's H-U-I-O-S, weos. One who is about 30 years of age, and it corresponds to the age of Christ as He entered the waters of baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then began his public ministry. The weos is the one who is recognized as a mature son by his father. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The father said this when Jesus was baptized, and the weos is led by the Spirit and governed by the father. They will do what God tells them to do. Are you a weos? They will do what God tells them to do. It is a position filled with privilege because you can be trusted by the Father. And the last one is the perfect man, or the perfectly mature man. Not sinless, but the Greek word teleos, which means like an elderly person who has gained much wisdom and is walking closely with the Lord. This is the final stage of development, and maturity is represented by the word teleos, which again refers to perfect man. This is an older man who is mature in character. His character lines up with the Word of God and is walking in his calling, his vocation, the will of God for his life. This is a vessel which is being used in the purpose for which it was created. The teleos is one who has attained his moral end, the goal for which he was intended, namely, to be a man or woman obedient to Christ. So I ask you this morning, are you a babe? Are you a toddler? Are you a teenager? Are you a mature son or daughter? Or are you the perfect, mature man of God or woman of God, son or daughter of God? Beloved, the only way that it happens is through the daily dying to self. Daily, the overthrow of Athaliah. Daily, Christ being revealed in us, in the inward man, crowned with the Word of God, revealed to us through the Spirit of the living God. God has a purpose, and I'm not talking about the purpose-driven life. God has a purpose, a design for you. And He desires that you would rise up and you would agree with the overthrow of the usurper of authority, your flesh. You'd submit your heart to the living God and walk the rest of your life in the walk that He has for you. It's a good place to be. Amen? Wyatt, would you come? So we worship the Lord in closing. If you need prayer,